This morning, we're looking at a topic that I think is an interesting one that we probably all find ourselves thinking about at some point in our lives, and it's just simply, is it worth it? Anybody ever ask themselves that question at any point in your life? Is it worth it? Right? We ask ourselves that sometimes. We ask our kids that, you know, well, was it worth it? I got asked that a lot as a kid, right? When I was receiving my punishment, very, very frequently I heard, well, I hope it was worth it, you know? And I started to think, you know, yeah, it was, you know? But that's because I was a little unruly. You know, but we think about that. We may ask a friend that who does something that maybe you advise them they should not do, and then they do it anyway, and you're like, well, was it worth it? And they're probably like, no, not really. Maybe I should have listened. We think about this question of whether it's worth it or not. Typically, after we have done something, usually something that maybe we have a little bit of regret about, but really, when you think about, is it worth it, it's really a reflective question. Is it worth it? We're not really looking for a specific answer. We're really reflecting on what we have done and kind of considering maybe what would it look like if I had done something different? What if I had gone the other way? Is it worth it? But more than just wanting to know, is it worth it? What would it have looked like the other way? We are considering the fact that whatever it did, it must have cost me something if I'm trying to figure out, was it worth it? Was what I got worth it? Was it greater than what the cost was that I had to pay? Now, you might be thinking right now, well, shouldn't we start considering if it's worth it before we make the decision? Absolutely. We should. The problem is a lot of times we make those decisions based on how we feel, right? We make those decisions based on, you know, what we're thinking in the moment, and it's usually that I want something, and so I will give up whatever I can. Should we decide before, is it worth it? I think we should, but still, you may find yourself afterwards thinking, I think I made the right decision, but is it worth it? We come back to that at the end. And so when we do that throughout our lives over and over and over, it's only a matter of time where we begin to ask that question about our faith. Is it worth it? Is it worth living a life for Jesus Christ? Because it's not always easy, right? And I don't know how many people in my life I've heard say, this is not easy. Right? Living life as a Christian is hard, and they're surprised. And I'm like, well, who told you it was going to be easy? Right? A lot of times it's just an assumption that we make is like, well, if I'm living my life for the Lord, he's going to make everything easy. There's not one place in the Bible where it says that. Not one. There's not even any scripture you could twist to make it sound like we have a promise that life will become easy. The only promises we have is he says that he'll be with us. And I'm going to tell you what, there's very clear, direct promises that it will be hard and that we will suffer, that there will be suffering. Suffering is a promise to the believer. I know that's not one of those promises you want to grab a hold of, is it? Right, Cheryl, you got a good list of promises you taught on one time in Bible study. I don't remember you teaching on suffering. That's not one that we like to claim and grab a hold of. But when we think about the fact of what all it takes to be a follower of Christ, to really put Jesus over everything, we may sometimes reflect on that question, is it worth it? Paul kind of looks at this here in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. He says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which was hidden from ages and from generations, but now it's been revealed to his saints. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works mightily in me. When we look at what we've talked about the last few weeks, the way Paul opened this letter, he had talked about how our hope is in Christ, right? We have this heavenly hope, and he talked also about how everything we need is in Christ alone. He is Lord. And here, it's like he turns it from this teaching about you, to a reflection of his own life, and he starts to share a bit of a testimony of what he has experienced. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. How many of you guys rejoice in your sufferings? You get happy, excited when you're going through stuff in your life. Typically, we don't rejoice in suffering. We rejoice when suffering's over. Amen? I mean, that's just how we operate, because that's the natural reaction to suffering is not, oh, yay, right? This is fantastic. Can I have some more? You know, how many of you guys in your prayers like, Lord, I would like an extra measure of suffering this week. Can you make my life a little more miserable? That is what I long for, right? That's not a natural reaction to suffering. That's not what we want to do. But in the context of who Jesus is and our hope in him, it changes the picture of suffering just a little bit. It's not that Paul is saying he's suffering for no reason, but he's suffering for Christ and specifically for his church. And again, I know you don't want to suffer. Nobody wants to sign up for that. But if you know there's going to be a benefit, there's going to be a payoff, it's going to be worth something in the end, if something good is going to come out of it, it makes that suffering a little more bearable, doesn't it? And possibly even to the place that you can rejoice in the suffering because you know what's coming. If you have a hope in Christ, remember what that hope in Christ was? It was an expectation that he will do something good. And so if I have suffering in my life, but my hope is in Christ, I'm expecting that even in this, he will do something good. And in that, church, we can rejoice. I went to physical therapy a while back, and you know, having a little bit of back pain, and you know, I'm really not in that bad of shape. It's just what the doctor wanted me to do. It was like the marks on the checklist, right? You got to do this before we can do this. And I'm there, and there's people in there that are like suffering. Right, I'm not suffering. She's like, walk up and down the ramp, up and down the stairs, do that 10 times. Some people are like, you like barely do, and I'm just like, I'm done in like a minute, and I'm like, what's next? You know, and I just, I'm out there doing things. But people were really suffering. People go through things like a knee replacement surgery. If you've not had one of those, how fun does that sound? You're like, sounds awful, right? If you've been through it, you know that it's awful. But there's going to be suffering during the recovery period. Is it fun? Absolutely not. Does it hurt? Absolutely it does. But you do it, why? For the sake of the rest of your body, right? I'm going to go through this pain, go through this suffering, because it's going to benefit the rest of my body. And in that, I know there's an element of joy, because I'm going to be able to walk without pain at some point, but I've got to go through suffering for that good to come, right? And so you would go through with something like that. But Paul sees this suffering here as a suffering for the sake of the church, but he sees it as something even greater than that. This isn't a message on just suffering and enjoying it, right? It's just that's a small part of it. But he says that there's actually something more to this. He says in verse 25, this suffering and working for the church, that I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. He says the ministry I've been giving is a stewardship ministry. Stewardship is when we are entrusted with the care of something that belongs to somebody else. And Paul says, I've been entrusted with something here, this ministry to the body of Christ. Now some of you are like, well, good for Paul, but what about me? We're all called to ministry. Amen? You guys realize that? We're all called to ministry, and it looks different for every person, but we as Christians are called to minister. And when you say ministry, you're probably thinking preaching, teaching, right? The things that somebody typically gets paid for in a church, and you're like, well, I'm not called to that, but I'm going to tell you what ministry actually means, because it doesn't mean preaching or teaching. Ministry simply means one who executes the plans of another. We're all called to ministry. We're all called to execute the plans that Jesus has for our life. We're all called to be ministers for Christ. And what we have, we were given by him and for him. Look back a week. All things that were created by him and for him. And so were the things that were given. And so if we're stewards, our job is to take this life, the good and the bad, whatever we're going through, we take it and we do what he wants us to do with what he's given us. Amen? This is where that suffering comes back in. If you're doing what Jesus wants you to do with your life, if you're living a life that is for him, if you're standing for righteousness according to his word, if you're living a life not based on feelings, then when you face opposition from coworkers, from family, from friends, from the people in your life, you can endure that suffering with joy, because I'm just simply using this life that God has given me for his purpose. And whatever the good is that's going to come out of it, right, I have hope. I have an expectation that even while it may look bad in the moment, he is going to do something good in my life. Amen? Jesus said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before you. Right? He said it. Basically, it hated me, it will hate you, it's a result, it's going to come out of it, but you can't let that impact how you live your life. Right? If you're a people pleaser, knock it off. Right? I know it's easier said than done, but pray about that. We're not meant to please people. We're meant to please God. And if we please God, there will be people that will please, but there will be people that will be displeased with us. It's a guarantee. You can take it to the bank. Sean Foyt posted this, I think it was just yesterday or something. He said, the main goal of so many in Christian ministry is to get everyone, even non-believers, to like them and their message. He said, not only is that goal unachievable, it is simply not the gospel that Jesus preached or modeled for us. That is truth. I don't know if you remember from reading through the Gospels, but there's not a lot of people that actually liked Jesus, right? The religious people certainly didn't like him. People of importance and prominence certainly didn't like him, because he was constantly telling them, you got to give something up. And they're like, we don't want to do that. People didn't like Jesus. And so people today are not necessarily going to like when we stand for Christ either, but we have a stewardship ministry. Paul said it was given to him for us. It was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. When we live like he wants us to live, even in times of suffering, we fulfill God's word. Our lives carry out what he said. You think about all these promises of God in the word of God that were dependent on people doing what God told them to do. You guys know that Jesus said before the end comes that the gospel has to go to every nation. He said that. He said the gospel's got to go to every nation, and then the end will come. Well, are people going to every nation and spreading the gospel? Praise God, we have amazing missionaries we support that are in the Middle East spreading the gospel right now. We've supported people in the past that have been in Africa and Haiti and all kinds of other places. We've sent people to these places. It's important. Why? Because God said it. It's got to be carried out, but there's a lot of times he uses us. And so when we are obedient to him, we carry out what God has said. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each one has received a gift, minister in it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We were given what we are given for the benefit, Paul said, of his body. We're given it as the benefit for his body. We're to use it. Colossians 1:26, back to the main text today, it says that there's something else too. There's this ministry, or this mystery that has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now it's been revealed to his saints. There are things today that we know that the people before us did not know. And it's not because of the internet. Can I tell you that if the internet had never been invented, if no other book besides the Word of God had ever been written, we still would have more knowledge and know more things than the generations before us. Because what Paul is talking about here is not information from the internet. He's not talking about the fact that they say information is doubling every 12 hours. That's unbelievable. I can't even picture what that looks like in my mind. And all this information that's in the world, is our world in a better place or a worse place with all this information? Is it in a place that we are more likely or less likely to fulfill our purpose and what we were created for? These are questions we can think about. He's not talking about just having knowledge. What he's talking about is we have greater revelation of the mysteries of God in the Word. We have a greater knowledge of the truth, church. And I'm not talking about some website. I'm talking about what does God's Word say and what does it mean for us today? Revelation of the truth. And then he tells us what this mystery is in verse 27. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of his glory in this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We see two things here. We see riches and hope. If right now it was come on down for riches and hope, we got free riches and hope to give out here. Anybody like a little more riches and hope in their life? I feel like that's something I could take, I could do well with. When I see stuff like people winning $6 million, and I was like, I would like to be tested in that kind of suffering, Lord, right? I feel like I could be a very good steward of $6 million. Well, really four after the government takes their cut. But I could be a great steward of $4 million. Riches and hope. These are things that everybody would surely, gladly, openly receive. I will always take more of those two things. But what is Paul speaking of? These riches in glory and then the hope of glory. Riches point to the worth of the gospel. He's not talking about having gold or silver or precious stones or any of these things. He's talking about the hope or the worth of the gospel. These riches, what is the gospel worth? It's priceless, right? There's nothing greater, there's nothing more valuable in this life than knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that he died for you on the cross, that he rose from the dead to give you new life in him, that he's coming back for a pure and spotless bride. It's priceless, church. That right there is the riches. If you know that, you are rich beyond measure. Rich beyond measure. It doesn't matter what you have in this life. Let me tell you, whatever you have in your bank account, at the rapture, it all goes to zero. Everybody's got the same at the rapture. It's zero. It ain't going to matter anymore. The ones that are down here are going to be dodging meteors and stuff. The rest of us are going to be in heaven, where we ain't going to need any money because we're going to have the fullness of the riches of his glory. Amen? The riches point to the worth of the gospel. Well, what about hope? He pairs these things together. You get riches and hope. Hope points to the impact of the gospel in our lives. What has it done for us? Hope in Christ has given our lives meaning. It's given our lives meaning, and then it's given us a promise that is greater than the suffering promise. It's the promise of eternity with him. This is amazing stuff. The impact that the gospel makes in our life is that it gives us purpose, but it also gives us a destiny, eternity with Christ Jesus. Where can we find these things at? He tells us, in Christ. If we try to find these things any other place than in Christ, and we do, believe me, we try to find them in other places. But if you try to find these somewhere else, it's like going to Burger King and asking for a Big Mac, right? They're going to be like, sir, we don't make those here. Now, I can give you something that's going to look like it. I can give you something that might kind of sort of taste like it. It might resemble it. You might be able to fool somebody and trick somebody into thinking you have a Big Mac, but at the end of the day, that's not what you're going to have. And what is their motto at Burger King is, have it your way, right? You can have it your way, but at the end of the day, they can't make Big Macs. I'm going to tell you, the world will try to tell you the same thing. You know what? Have it your way. Do what you want. Do what makes you happy. Let me tell you something Jesus did not say. He did not say, do what makes you happy. And our goal should not be doing what makes us happy. It should be doing what makes us holy. What does that mean? Set apart. That means different than the other things around us. It means more like him and less like everybody else. They can say, have it your way. But I'm going to tell you, at the end of the day, the world cannot give you these riches and this hope that is only found in Christ. They can't give it to you. They can give you an imposter, but I'm going to tell you what, anybody that really knows what riches and hope are like are going to look at that and be like, that is not the real deal. That's a fake, that's a fraud, and that is not going to lead you to a place of life and life more abundantly. Paul says you can find that in one place, Christ in you. And the thing is, it's not just available to a select group of people. Hallelujah. How many of you guys are glad that this isn't just available for certain people? I'm going to tell you what. Living in St. Elmo, Brownstown, Altamont, in these small communities, every single person here at some point in your life has probably been left out, right? Because you didn't have the right last name, you didn't have the right upbringing, you didn't have the right skills. There's something that you were lacking where people are like, well, we'll exclude them. But I'm going to tell you what, when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is for all of us. It's for everybody. There is nobody that's excluded. There's nobody that he looks at and is like, everybody except you, right? There's nobody that's like that. It's for everybody. Yes, even Pharaoh. Yes, even Judas. The gospel is for everybody. Now, whether you accept it and are transformed or not is a whole different story, but it's for all of us. Colossians 1:28, Paul says, it's him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Church, this is it right here. This is how you can rejoice in suffering when you see your life as stewardship of God's plan. Right here, we need to understand the worth and the impact of the gospel, because it's not just for you. It's not just for me. It's for every man. It's for every man. No matter what their history is, or who they're related to, or their social status, salvation in Christ is available to everyone. But it's not our job to get results. You're not selling cars. You're not working on commission. It's not the better you do, the more you're going to get. It's just our job to preach Jesus, to warn, and to teach. It's what Paul said. We preach him, we warn people, and we teach people. When does this stop? When does this come to completion? When every man, somebody say every man. When every man is perfect in Christ. How long are we going to be preaching? How long are we going to be warning? And how long are we going to be teaching? Until every man looks identical, exactly like Jesus Christ, who was perfect and sinless. Church, we're going to be preaching and warning and teaching until the rapture, until glory. We're going to have to do it until then. Is anyone here perfect in Christ yet? I put my hand down. Sometimes I do that like getting you to put your hand up, but I don't know. I'm not. Listen, the moment we think we are, we're probably really lost. The moment that somebody thinks, well, I'm perfect in Christ, you're probably so far away from Christ you couldn't spot him, you know, on a Where's Waldo map, right? You have no idea if you think you are perfect in Christ. And so if we're not, then we ourselves ought to be learning. We ought to be learning. We ought to be growing. We ought to be furthering our faith, but also we need to be teaching what we have learned. Discipleship, church. This is what Paul's getting at here at the end of this. He's saying, in all my suffering, in all the stuff I've been through, I have a stewardship lifestyle, that I'm living my life for Jesus. And the result of that is discipleship. The result of that is I'm not perfect in Christ, and so I've got to be receiving, but at the same time, as a steward of ministry, as a steward of my life, I've also got to be pouring out. I've got to be teaching what I do know. And why are we not doing that? Why are each one of us not doing that to the extent that we ought to? See, sometimes we come back to the suffering. But because of what I'm going through, I'm not able to do this. And so if I can get through the suffering, then at some point, you know, maybe I'll begin to pour out. No, we're supposed to rejoice in the suffering. Understand our goal and our purpose in life in the suffering. Be learning, but also be pouring it out. We're to be preaching and teaching and warning other people. We can blame suffering. We can blame inability, right? If I just learn a little bit more then. No, what do you know right now? If you know Jesus is Lord and that's all you know, you better tell somebody. That's all you need to know. If you know it, you need to share it. We've all got a job to do because we're stewards of ministry, of doing what we are told to do. We all have excuses, church, but I'm going to clue you in on something. We all have the same excuses. We're all suffering. We're all busy. We all fall short. We all could use a little more education, a little more knowledge, have a little better memory of the scripture, have a little better prayer life, a little better this, a little better that. Whatever your excuses, we all got the same ones. You're not special in that regard, right? We all have the same excuses. Here's the thing. Those excuses are not good enough because we're all in the same boat. And we're called to preach and to warn and to teach. And so he wraps this up. He says in verse 29, to this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. He says to this end, what is he talking about? He's talking about the discipleship, the preaching, the warning, the teaching, until every man looks like Jesus. He says, in this end, this life that I'm living for Christ, he says, I labor and strive. These are pretty intense words, like a grueling competition. Like you see two guys like in a wrestling match, right? Where they're like, everything they got is being put into it. All of their strength, all of their knowledge, all of their power, whatever they got, they're putting it all in. This is kind of what he's talking about. It's like a grueling competition. I'm putting everything I've got. But he acknowledges that everything he's got is not going to be enough. He says, I do this according to his working, which works in me mightily. Holy Spirit power, hallelujah. Supernatural working through the natural. I'm talking about from top to bottom. As you go through all this, how do you rejoice in suffering? Holy Spirit. You can't just do it on your own. You can't just will yourself to rejoice in suffering, because that doesn't make sense in the natural. You need supernatural power, the Holy Spirit. How do you see your life as stewardship ministry? How do you get past that whole, I deserve this because I've done that, and this is what I want to do, and these are my goals? How do you get past that to stewardship ministry, where you say, you know what, Lord, not my will, but your will be done? How do you get past that? You can't do it in the natural. It's not just about tricking yourself or talking yourself into it. It's Holy Spirit. It's about supernatural power invading your natural life. How do we know and even understand the gospel, church? Holy Spirit. Man, you can't do that on your own. If we could all just understand it on our own, everybody would understand it. There's a reason why it's a mystery, because it has to be revealed to us by the Spirit of God. No one knows the deep things of God except for the Spirit. How do we get discipled and disciple others when we don't think we can do it, when we have all these excuses? It's got to be the Holy Spirit moving upon our heart, revealing to us what we need and what those around us need, and what we have to offer, what we can give. Church, it's got to be by his power. The Holy Spirit overcomes the excuses of the soul. He overcomes the excuses of the soul. He says, here I am perfect, I am all-knowing, I am all-powerful, right? I am in all places, at all times, here I am, and whatever excuse you have, Jesus has already overcome it, right? He faced every trial, every temptation, all things that we have faced, and it said, yet he did it without sin, and he overcame it all, amen? No matter what we think, no matter what we feel, no matter what we want, if we submit our natural ways to the supernatural ways of the Spirit of God, we can do all things in Christ. Amen? All things. This last part, he kind of wraps up with this encouragement. It's in Colossians chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. He says, for I want you to know what great a conflict I have for you and for those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone deceive you with persuasive words, for though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the Spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and your steadfastness of your faith in Christ. This is one of the most overlooked aspects of the church, of gathering encouragement. encouragement. We need to gather for encouragement. Now, some of you guys have the gift of encouragement. You walk in the door and people start to feel better just because you're encouraging. And that's great, but we all are called to this place of encouragement. He says it's important that our hearts be encouraged. But what does encouragement mean? It doesn't just mean to feel better, right? That's good. That's a good part of it. But I'm going to tell you what encouragement really means. It really involves strengthening. It really involves being built up, right? It really involves people encouraging you. It's not just like, now I feel good about myself. It's now I believe what God has said because someone else gave me that reminder. Now I believe what God can do because I saw somebody else in here do it. Now I believe what God can do through me because if he did it through someone else, he can do it through me. All those things of encouragement are meant to work together to strengthen us, to build us up, and when we encourage one another over and over and over, we get stronger. It's kind of like working out, right? If you're going to work out once, tell you what, go into the gym, you pump all the iron you want, go home, you're going to be sore for a couple of days. If you never go back, are you going to get stronger? No, you're just going to hurt. Just going to hurt for a couple of days and be like, you know what, that stunk, I'm not doing it again. But if you go back a couple days later and you do it some more, it's going to hurt again. You go back, do it again, it's going to hurt again. But at some point, the pain begins to go away and you realize, man, I am faster and stronger. I can do more without pain. What happened? Your muscles got built up from regular exercise. And that's what encouragement is like. When we gather as a body of believers, we encourage one another, we get stronger and stronger and stronger. And we grow, it says, in our love. It knits us together in our love for God. And it unites us because at the end of the day, we think about it, we're all in the same boat. We're all just suffering stewards, right? We're all going through stuff trying to live a life that God has blessed us with and given us, and we're all in need of more of the riches and more of the hope. We're all in need of knowing the gospel and its truth and having it applied to our lives. We're all in need of the power of the Holy Spirit working in us and through us. And so at the end of the day, when you evaluate what is it like to follow Christ and is it worth it, the answer is yes, because you're going to suffer either way. You're going to suffer without him, or you're going to suffer with him. And I'm going to tell you what, I know from experience, and I believe with all my heart, that suffering with him is far greater than suffering without him. Because if he is with you, church, he provides all that you need according to his riches and glory, which is all of it. It's a supernatural power to overcome, to do what you've been created to do. It's fulfilling. You can be fulfilled even in the time of suffering. It's absolutely worth it because of what Jesus is doing in us and the fact that he is with us and that he is for us. Amen? This is why we come back to the overarching theme of the book of Colossians and over this series, Jesus over everything. Because church, he is worthy. He is worthy of our praise. He is over everything. He is greater than everything. Whatever the need is in our lives, he is greater. And so it's worth following a God who would come and die for us, who would take our place. Listen, he took our place on a cross so that while we may suffer in this lifetime, we do not have to suffer for all of eternity. Amen? I don't know about you, but that and that alone is more than enough for me. It says that in hell, in eternity, those who do not know Christ as Lord and Savior, it says that it's going to be like, there's going to be weeping and the gnashing of teeth. It sounds horrendous. There's that worm that never dies it talks about, where I believe that's where all these thoughts continue to go through your mind. I believe they're the opportunities that people have had to choose Christ, and they've chosen the cares of this world. They've chosen the glory and riches and the hope that the world has to offer, and that will play through your mind over and over and over. It's not a punishment. It's just a recycling of all those opportunities you had. It's not his fault. It was yours. And I pray today that that not be a single person in this place listening to this message online, that today is the day that you say, I choose to place my faith and my hope in Christ, because it is worth it. Amen. Would you stand to your feet? Father, we thank you and praise you today for your goodness. God, your faithfulness. Lord, as we sang about your faithfulness, Lord, you continue to seek after each and every person you created. You continue to draw upon their heart, that you show them your love in their everyday life, Lord, even in the midst of their suffering that's apart from you. You're constantly trying to draw them near. And so, Lord, I pray that right now you would begin to draw them near by the truth of your gospel, that you are a God who's alive and who came to save. You came to seek and save that which was lost. You came as though a physician looking for those who are sick, because those who are healthy are not in need of a physician. And so for those who are sick in their spirit today, who have not found the hope that is in Christ, I pray that today would be a day where you would draw them to come, to fully surrender. And Lord, for the rest of us, those who have taken that step, I just pray for that reassurance, that encouragement right now in the spirit, that it is truly worth it to serve you, that it is truly worth it to live for you, because the riches and the hope that we have in Christ Jesus are so much greater than what the world has to offer. Lord, that as Lacey said earlier, there is nothing that can separate us from the love of our God. Nothing. And so today we praise you for that, and we ask you for more. Will you have your way with us as we open up in worship? Jesus, you are worthy, and we declare Jesus over everything. In Jesus' name, amen.